Well, if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn back, please, to Psalm 32 on page 395 of the Church Bibles. You'll find that helpful as we take a closer look at this wonderful psalm, Psalm 32. Page 395. I want you to travel in your mind to somewhere very different from Gravesend. I want you to take yourself to the Italian Alps and picture yourself standing in a deep, rocky valley. The river is frozen in mid-flow, and the Alps are towering in the background, and the snow on the tops looks pink because it's sunset and the sun is going down. And there's a bridge, you notice, across the valley, high up above you, and it seems impossibly high. It's at least 500 feet up. In fact, and you think to yourself, how did they build that bridge? And then you notice a speck on the bridge, and it's actually, as you look closer, you realize it's a person standing on the edge of the bridge, and they're looking over, and then you see them climbing up over the guardrail, and now they're gripping the top, and now they're leaning out, and they're pausing, and they're thinking, obviously, you think to yourself, and now they let go. And they free fall, and you hear them scream, and then you hear them laugh as the rope pulls tight, and they swing under the bridge, and they shout out in joy and delight and elation. They've done it. Now, that was the way the 2022 TV series Freeze the Fear ended last year. I don't know if you saw it. I'll tell you a bit about it in case you didn't. There was a group of celebrities who went to the Italian Alps in midwinter, and they had to face a series of challenges. They were mentored by a Dutch man called Wim Hof, who's an adventurer, and he specializes in the cold. That's his thing. And he has a theory that if you can face the cold and other extreme challenges, then it will help you face deeper issues in your life, the things that burden you. So he gets these celebrities to plunge into a frozen lake. They have to take cold showers. They have to abseil. They have to bungee jump. And they really surprise themselves in what they can actually do, what they can endure. And as they chat to each other, the camera's on them, and it emerges that they each have different and difficult things in their past. And you think to yourself, aha, this is why the producers chose these people. Because they've all got different things going on in their past, their histories, that are, to one extent or another, burdens that they carry around with them. And in some cases, it's things they've done themselves, and it's clear they're not proud of what they've done. In other cases, it's things that very sadly have been done to them, and that they carry the scars of that with them. They're the sort of things that might burden you and might burden me this morning in our lives. Some of them were surprised at what surfaced as they talked, things they thought they had buried. And at the end of the experience, they all had to go up to that bridge high up above that valley. They had to stand on that bridge at the end. And Wim says to them, as they decide whether they're going to do this final thing, this bungee jump down into this valley, he makes a promise to them. It's a very simple promise. He says, if you choose to do this, you choose today to leave the past behind. You choose to take control yourself and make a new start and make a happier start in your life. And as you're sitting there watching this, sitting there as a believer in Jesus, you want to say, is that really the way to deal with the burdens of your past, the real things? Is that the real way to deal with stuff in your life? It was a very interesting thing to be watching. It raised some really good questions, but the answers it came up with we would want to question, because that's not the way to deal with the real things that we've got going on in our life. We have all done things that don't sit right with in our consciences, and perhaps we don't know why it's not sitting right, but it's still there. We can't get rid of it. Things we've done, things we've said, is the best answer to that, pushing ourselves to some extreme experience, maybe plunging into an ice bath or doing a bungee jump? Is that how we say goodbye and say hello to life free of burdens? They were all full of adrenaline, the ones that did it an achievement, but did it actually do anything? That's the question, isn't it? Well, Psalm 32 gives us a very different answer to that question. What do we do with these things? When we feel we're crushed by a weight of guilt, Psalm 32 tells us what it feels like to have that weight lifted. It's much more lasting than a rush of adrenaline you might get from a bungee jump like that, or a temporary distraction from new experiences. It's a lasting knowledge that it's all been dealt with once and for all. It's a freedom, it's a joy. And don't you want to experience that kind of joy, to know that lasting joy in your life, being at peace with God? So let's listen to this ancient song and learn how to sing it ourselves. And to hear this song, we need to know that it comes in two parts. Part one is from verses 1 to 5. In part one, we have a promise and a testimony from David. A promise and a testimony. He says, happiness, true happiness, is knowing that I'm forgiven. That's his promise and his testimony. And then part two from verse 6 to 11 is an urgent invitation. He's saying, you want to enjoy this too. You need to enjoy this too. What's stopping you? It's an invitation. So first of all, a promise and testimony. Happiness is knowing I'm forgiven. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. He says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. That's the promise. God will cover our sin. That's the promise. God will cover our sin. Blessed is an adjective. It's a describing word. You can also talk about being blessed as a verb, something that you're doing. But in this case, and the reason we say it in a different way, is it's a describing word, blessed. It's talking about someone. What are they like? Well, they're happy. That's what it means. True happiness is for the person who knows that the burdens on their shoulder have been lifted. And what is this burden? It's the burden of true guilt. We're not talking about false guilt, where we feel bad about something, but we shouldn't really, and someone needs to come alongside and say, you don't need to feel guilty about that. We're talking about the thing that's more difficult, aren't we? The thing that we know we have done something wrong. And no one can come up and tell you. Well, you might get a friend to come and tell you it's all okay, but you know yourself it's not. We're talking about true guilt. Something has been done wrong. And David uses three words to describe that something. He uses the word transgression. So that's going in a direction, walking over a line, crossing a line. We have boundary lines that have been set out. We've crossed it. That's transgressing. Sin, that's missing the mark. There's a mark and we've missed it. And that's doing wrong. And iniquity, is that word in here? It's in the version of the Bible. I use the ESV, so I'm not sure that's here. Transgressions, sins. It uses the word in verse 2, sin again, but that's actually the word iniquity. And iniquity is twisting the truth. So there's three ways of describing the same thing. We've crossed a line, we've missed the mark, we've twisted the truth. And, well, what are we talking about? Whose rules are these? Well, these are God's rules. He created us, and he created us to live his way in his world, to love him and to love our neighbor. That's why David speaks of the Lord not counting sin against him. Only makes sense if that's the person who's setting the rules, doesn't it? They're his standards, and we answer to him. And according to David, we have all stepped across the line. We have all missed the mark. We've all twisted the truth. We haven't loved God and loved our neighbor as we should. And you may have come to this service this morning very conscious of that. You may be sitting here quite downhearted about something that you've done or said, or a memory of something. Just me talking about this brings up memories, and you think, oh, why did I do that? Or you might be sitting here feeling this hasn't got much to do with you, really. Yeah, you don't always get it right, but we're not talking about big things. Not really missed the mark. I'm generally okay. Haven't crossed any big lines. Even if that were true, just to say that was true of your life, it wouldn't matter, because in God's standard, even the tiniest slip, even the smallest crossing of the line is less than perfect. and therefore the whole of God's law has been broken. What we call the whitest of lies. All of that stuff counts. So none of us can sit here and say we've never done anything that puts us the wrong side of the line. So we're all on the wrong side, and David speaks to us about how we can get onto the right side. And he says there's three words of brilliant, wonderful hope here. If you look down again at verses 1 and 2, he says transgression can be forgiven. That literally means lifted away, the burden lifted from your shoulder. He says that sins can be covered. Now, we had an illustration earlier on which tried to explain that what David means here is not a kind of big old cover-up, like we might have a rug and we sweep it under the carpet. Anything that we don't want to handle, we just cover it up, we conceal it. It's more like the covering of a fire blanket, which just smothers the thing that's on fire and starves it of oxygen, deals with the whole issue. There is no more fire going on. It's just covered, dealt with. And then this other word in verse 2, sin, which in other translations is iniquity, not being counted against him. That means God reckons it as right. He doesn't count it. He doesn't hold it against us. Once he says you're forgiven, he really means it. Now, we're not really very like that, are we? When I say I've forgiven you, there's always a tiny part of me which says, no, I haven't really forgiven you. I'm going to hold on to that little bit, and I'm going to bring it out if I need to later on and remind you of that thing. That's the sad thing about me is, as a sinner, that's what I do. But God doesn't do that. When he says I've forgiven you, he means it. It's gone. It's all gone. I won't count it against you. He really means it. And how does it feel to know that that is true? Well, it feels blessed. That's a description of me. I feel truly, truly happy. But that doesn't come automatically, that process. It's spoken of at the end of verse 2, and he says, in whose spirit is no deceit, this man, in whose spirit is no deceit. And what does David mean by that? Well, that's where the testimony part comes in. He's given a promise. Your sin can be covered and dealt with. This is his testimony. God covers our sin when we uncover our guilt. That's his testimony. God will cover our sin when we uncover our guilt. I'll read verses 3 to 5. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David's speaking from personal experience. What does it feel like to try to cover up our sins, to conceal them, to hide them? If you were to read in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, you'd see a true story of when David fell into really, really deep sin. It's the story, perhaps you know it, of when he as king looked out and he saw a woman called Bathsheba, and he looked, he wanted to have this woman, and so he took her and he got her pregnant. And they try to cover up what's going on. And David here describes what it feels like to cover up something that has been done. He paints it very, very vividly for us, doesn't he? If you look at verse 3, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. That's his conscience under attack. It's a groaning. He's got no peace. He's got no happiness. That's what it feels like to feel this guilt and to try to cover it up. It eats away at us. It grows in the silence, a bit like the mould behind my wallpaper, just growing with the moist environment, the darkness, the covering up. It's just growing and spreading. It's not getting solved. That's what David says it's like when we try to cover up our own sin. It grows in the silence. But look at verse 4. God may also act in discipline through all of this. He says, your hand was heavy upon me. What we experience may be God's work as well to bring us to our senses. But how is the power of guilt broken? How is the cover-up effort exhausted? Well, it has an end, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you.
I did not cover up my iniquity. Who do we need to speak to? Who do we need to show our sin to? Is it another person? Or maybe that would be helpful in some circumstances. Yes, it's good to talk to someone else. Maybe my pastor. Well, yes, I'm sure Stephen's always available to have a conversation. But I know he will definitely say this, that David says, that the person you really need to talk to is God. That's the one you really need to talk to. And that's the one David talks to, isn't it? He says, verse 5, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. God knew all of David's situation. He knows all of ours. And he wants to hear from us, men and women, boys and girls. He wants to hear us take responsibility. Acknowledge, that's what acknowledging means. Not the, oh, well, I had to do that, or I did it because of something else. That's our typical response, isn't it? Especially when you're children, the first instinct is to say, oh, well, that happened, and that's why I did this. And that's what we still do as adults. But David says, no, that doesn't do. Acknowledge it, own it. You are the one. You're not the victim. You're the one who has done this before God. And you need to talk honestly to God. He is the first injured party in any of our sins. That's what David is saying. It's his rules. It's his perfect law. It's his good creation. And he's the one that's offended first. So he says, I will confess to the Lord. And it took a lot for David to actually confess that sin with Bathsheba. It took a prophet, Nathan, to come and speak to him and tell him a story, which he was outraged at. And then Nathan says, you're that man. You took Bathsheba from that man, Uriah, and you shouldn't have done that. And sadly, the baby that they have together dies as a consequence of their sin. It takes all of that to show David just how awful it is what he's done. And this is his description, what it feels like to try to cover it all up, all that secret. And notice, though, that when we do acknowledge it, when we do speak to God, the result is instant, as David describes it. Look at the second half of verse 5. He says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Straight away, he just leads straight into that. You forgave it. It's instant. The church father, Augustine, said, the word of confession is scarcely in his mouth before the wound is healed. The word of confession is scarcely in his mouth before the wound is healed. God's that ready to forgive us. He wants to hear us acknowledge it and own it. We admit it. We ask for forgiveness. There's no time lag then to us being forgiven. And that's helpful, isn't it? Because it makes us realize there's not something that God then says to David, well, you go and do this. Pray these kinds of prayers this many times, or go and do this act of service. Then I will consider you forgiven. There's no time lag at all. It's just instant. That speaks to us of the fact that we don't do anything in this process apart from acknowledge, honestly, our guilt. Counted not as a sinner, but as a righteous person, right with God, all the wrong dealt with. Paul speaks of it the same way in the book of Romans. I'll read that to you. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Paul says this, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So even Abraham didn't do anything to earn his position with God. Now, and then he carries on. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then Paul quotes Psalm 32. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So Paul says, God treats us as righteous, not because we do something ourselves, but simply because we acknowledge our guilt before him. But how? How can this be done? How can God count our sins as dealt with? How can the evil and the harm, the just guilt that we feel, the consequences of our sin, the judgment of death. How can all of that be dealt with? Well, David is singing this song as the king of his people, the king of Israel. And he sings it as God's anointed king, the one that was chosen by God. And he's a king who has fallen, has tried himself to cover up his own sin and has known the joy of forgiveness. And he's a king who has ensured that the temple sacrifices system has kept running. And that's all of that system was to show us how sin is dealt with. It was all a picture to say, well, when God says you're forgiven, he is dealing with it. The temple sacrifices pointed to all of that. There must be a death for sin. And here's a picture of it. And all of this and all that David says points on to the king of kings, the anointed king, the Messiah in David's line, who Paul writes about in his letters. And he wrote about it in the Corinthian, to the Corinthian church. And he says that Christ deals with the actual guilt of my sin. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, he says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, God's anointed forever king that David pictured, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's how God deals with it. He doesn't just say, right, well, I'm just going to forget my law. We're going to pretend it didn't exist. And I'm just going to say, it's all covered, dealt with. He actually deals with it, sending his son, his anointed king, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So how can we join in with the first part of Psalm 32 this morning? Well, we can join in Christ, our king. We trust in him who was numbered with the transgressors, who was made sin for us. And if we do that, if we confess our sin, God is righteous and just to forgive us our sins, says John in his letter. Guilt uncovered and sins covered. That's true happiness, which leads naturally on to David's second section that starts in verse 6, therefore. This is what we do in response to everything he said in part 1, leading into part 2. He said the promise, blessed is the one. He said the testimony, I acknowledge my sin, I know this is true. And then he says, verse 6, therefore, let everyone, because he wants us to hear this as an urgent invitation. That's part 2 of the psalm from verses 6 to 11. Look at verse 6 again. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you. While you may be found. While you may be found. That's David speaking of 3,000 years ago. Notice how this second half of the psalm starts and ends with the words, the faithful, the God, he says, everyone who is godly, verse 6. And at the end, he says, you righteous, upright. So he's talking about godly and righteous, upright people. When a person confesses and is forgiven, their sin is not counted against them, and they are counted as right, godly, faithful, upright people, as a free gift of God. And there are three things he wants us to enjoy about that. The therefore, let everyone enjoy this. First of all, enjoy, he says, the security. Enjoy how safe this feels to know that this is true. Verse 6 and 7, he says, surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him, the person who has uncovered their guilt and confessed it to God. The waters won't reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. With these waters of the flood, he's talking about the ultimate judgment that we all will face when we meet God, when there is a reckoning for everything that we have done. And he says that person who has already uncovered their guilt and given it to God, given it to Christ, has nothing to fear. They will be perfectly and absolutely safe. And this is his personal testimony. He says, you are my hiding place. And God did save David in very real and practical terms in his life, through many dangers. Many threats were made to his throne. And God delivered him, and he delivered him as his anointed king. Even when he sinned very deeply, and he really fell. He confessed, he called on God, he was saved. God was his hiding place. He was forgiven. He was faithful. God was faithful to his promise to David. And at the end of the account of the incident with Bathsheba, when we know that their child dies, another child is born who is called Solomon. And he will be the baby who will carry on the line of David. And through that line will come the King of Kings, Christ, so that we can sing this psalm too. Knowing that if we trust in Jesus, we too can say we are safe. When we meet God in judgment, we are safe in Christ. And that gives us that feeling of security now. He says, let everyone enjoy this now. Not striving to be safe yourself. It's such a relief, isn't it? Not trying to cover stuff up ourselves, but allowing God to cover up in Christ for us. The other thing he wants us to enjoy is to enjoy being led by God, being led by Christ, the nurture of it. We've got the security, but there's a nurture going on here. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I'll walk with you as you go on this journey of continually giving over things to me. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. These verses 8 and 9 and 10 could be David's own words as the king anointed. Well, they could be the words of the Lord spoken to David saying, I will instruct you. Or it could be David speaking to his people, saying, I will, as the Lord's anointed king, be the one who leads you into the word. But the point is the same. We stick to the word of God, the word of his Christ. And there we enjoy his leading in this secure path that we're in, covered by Christ. Enjoying the lifted burden of sin, staying close to God in Christ. Enjoying his word and not resisting it, not like a horse or a mule which just wants to fight against God, but letting him lead us. And we learn a lot more about that in the New Testament, don't we? How God works in us by his Spirit, who indwells every single believer in God. He says every person who has uncovered their transgressions and given them over to God has the Spirit in them, helping them to live in that. And lastly, he says he wants us to enjoy trusting. Trusting this truth, verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, those who are striving, fighting constantly, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Enjoy trusting the love of God as a person who knows they are forgiven. There's so much to enjoy as a result of part one of this psalm. We enjoy the security of knowing that is true, because we know in a much more privileged position than David was all that God did in Christ. We know the nurture through his word, through the Spirit, and we know the joy of trusting God as we walk in it. And so in our mind's eye we go back to that bridge above the valley and that final bungee jump, and there's one man who's on the edge, looking down, one of the celebrities, and he's gripping the edge. He's leaning back. And as you know, those programs, the music is all kind of building up, telling us what's going to happen. And then it all stops, and he says, nah, I'm not going to do it. And he climbs back over the guardrail and stands on the bridge, and he just walks away. And at that point, I think they really struggled in their narrative in the TV program to make sense of that. If it all was building to this one moment of when all of his issues, every issue in his life is going to be dealt with this bungee jump, and then he decides to walk away, he doesn't want to do it. The whole drive of the program has been, if you want to get past the burdens in your life, you need to do something extreme or make yourself very cold. Face your fears. This is the moment, and he doesn't do it. And I think for me, that really exposed the problem of that program, in the sense that if you took it really seriously, and perhaps it was ironic, I don't know. I don't think Wim Hof is ironic in the way he does it. I think he thinks this really is the way to deal with your, problem, certainly the way he was speaking. But they have a problem at that point, don't they? Because there's someone walking away from the process whose problems are still on their shoulders. Their burdens are still there, not dealt with. What do they do? And they all try to say, oh, well, it's brilliant, you made a great decision not to do it. That's just as good as doing it. Didn't make any sense, but anyway, they were very kind and nice about it all. But how do we really deal with our sins, our guilt, our real problems? Well, only when we come to God in Christ. We pray a prayer of open confession, honest before God. We don't need to do something to prove ourselves. David says, when he did that, there was no time lag. You forgave the guilt of my sins. And anything else is just a temporary fix along the way, and it's not dealing with the problem. But this happiness we can know if we are in David's spirit here. This happiness lasts forever. And the final thing we must say to this morning then is, do you know this? Does this ring a bell with you? Is this true for you? Is this new for you? Is this completely new to you, this idea that the only way to deal with things is really to come to God and confess and to trust in what Jesus did on the cross? If that is the case, then talk to one of the regular people at this church. They would love to sit and talk to you about that and even to go through a gospel with you, explain this message of forgiveness in Christ. As we finish, I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you so much for this psalm, written in honesty by David, your anointed king, but also a very human man who fell several times, many times, daily, and knew the joy of sins uncovered and dealt with and then covered ultimately in Christ. He pointed forward to that. Lord, we pray that each one of us will know that joy and walk in the security and the trust we can know in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.